Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes. Good. Excellent. This morning's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 11 to 52. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands."' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Paul. Let me add my welcome to Simon's. It's really good to see you all. As he said, my name's Gemma. I'm the vicar here. Let me pray. Loving God, thank you so much for this amazing story that Jesus told. And whether it's new to us or very familiar to us, Jesus, would you speak to us again through it today? Move within our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, so that we might encounter you and respond. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd be really interested to know how many of you, if you just put your hand up in a sec, heard this parable for the first time as a child? Go for it. Okay, I'd say that's probably the vast majority. Kind of, anyone want to say that they didn't? Like, it's absolutely fine if you didn't. growing up in non-Christian homes or whatever. It's so most people here, at least, have grown up kind of knowing this story. And that it's brilliant, isn't it? It's a brilliant story. It's so important that we tell it to our children and our grandchildren because it's got so many layers and it relates well to them and also to all of us, whatever our age. And it's instructive for us. And I imagine that if we did hear this first when we were children, we were told that the title of the story was The Parable of the Lost Son. But that might not be the most helpful title for it, and I'm not sure that that was the only thing that Jesus was trying to communicate. Some Bible translations call it the parable of the two sons. That's better, isn't it? Because it is about both the sons. It's about the younger and the older, both of them needing to come home. Maybe even a better title would be the parable of the loving father. Or maybe I read in a commentary even more evocatively, the parable of the running father. In a culture where senior figures were considered far too dignified to run anywhere, this man, this father, takes to his heels as soon as he sees his young son dragging himself home. And then later he also makes a point of going out to the older brother and, we're told, pleads with him. Another very undignified, unleader-like act. And says, come in and join the party. And the climax of the story is, of course, the party. It's this lavish welcome home feast that's been thrown in honour of the younger son, but to which all in the household, maybe even all in the village, were invited. It's a back from the dead party. In fact, a resurrection feast. And the father declares at the end of the story, we must celebrate because this son of mine was dead and now he is alive again. He was lost and now is found. Parties are a wonderful theme that run through the whole of the Bible. Wouldn't it be, would make an amazing project, kind of go through the whole Bible and just note how many times we get a party or a festival or a feast. They're woven into the kind of cultural and spiritual fabric of God's people right from the very beginning. And certainly in the Old Testament, the sorts of celebrations were gatherings of families and clans, and you'd have had everybody jumbled up together in one big diverse group, and often there would have been noisy, unrehearsed worship, an abundance of food, maybe the first fruits of the harvest, the finest of wine. There'd have been singing and dancing, and then as the days went on, because often these parties lasted for more than just an evening, it was like a whole week, there'd have been time for relaxation and deep conversation and connection between people who, for the rest of maybe the season or the year, or perhaps even a lifetime, might have been separated by geography or circumstance. And as well as actually having these celebrations woven into the fabric of life, the Bible uses the idea of a party or a feast or a banquet as a metaphor so often. The prophets are pointing us towards the party that will happen in the kingdom of heaven. The promised land was described as a place that was flowing with milk and honey. That didn't mean it was literally going to be flowing with milk and honey, but it was going to be a place of abundance and delight. When God's people were in exile in Babylon and other places, the images of hope that were shared by the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were pointing to this time when God and his people would be properly together, no longer separated. They would be reunited in a place of rest and safety. And in that place, it's not just a kind of a relaxing place or maybe even a boring place. It's a place where, because we've got rest and safety, we can celebrate with freedom and abandon. And of course, the metaphor points us eventually into that time in the future when Jesus will return to earth, to judge the earth. And then on that day, there will be this wedding banquet that will celebrate the complete and final union once and for all between the church, which is described as the bride of Christ, with Jesus himself, the bridegroom. And in Revelation chapter 3, John gives us this vision of Jesus. And he said, Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. It's like a glimpse of what's going to happen in that moment when the kingdom of heaven comes in full. It's like imagining there's this metaphorical door between heaven and earth. And Jesus is on the heaven side and he's knocking and he's saying, I want to come to earth again, fully to be with you. And then we get these beautiful words in Revelation 3, chapter 20. It says, he will come into our house and eat with us. What a beautiful picture of what it will be like on that last day. One day there's going to be the Feast of Feasts, the ultimate family party to which everybody is invited, and there won't be any of that dysfunction that we get when, in our worldly sense, we gather our kind of worldly families together, or maybe when we gather together as the church. It's going to be full of joy and celebration. And so it's really easy to see the links between this parable and why we've chosen it in this series that we've been doing over the summer about welcome and hospitality. And if you have been part of St. Mary's for a while, I know not everybody has, but I hope that you notice that we use the word family a lot here to describe who we are as a church. As a worldwide church, we are a family of families. Together, lots and lots and lots of expressions of the body of Christ coming together to make the big family of God. And then within each of those smaller units like ours, of course, we're represented by lots of different biological families who all come together. We don't all share the same DNA, but instead we share the kind of strength of bonds of love that hold us together. And looking out at us and remembering our children as well, we're quite a diverse bunch who probably in any other circumstances wouldn't find ourselves all together in one place. And yet we're choosing to be committed to one another here as a family. And in this parable, the parable of the running father, let's call it that today, both of the sons have in their different ways opted out of the family. Of course, it's more obvious for the younger son who, by asking for his inheritance early, is effectively saying to his father, I wish you were dead. And then he ups and leaves and heads off to that far-off land. But the older son, too, I can relate so much to the older son. On hearing the news about his brother, it says, he became angry and he refused to go in. That means the older son was there on the outside as well. He was in the field, separate and distant from the family home where this amazing party's going on and they've killed the fatted calf. In his heart, even if not in his body, he has become cut off from his father's love through maybe, let's surmise, his resentment and his fear. He hadn't actually left his family, and yet he felt like an outsider. You might have heard it said before, but the Christian journey begins with a homecoming. We all need to come home to realise that our true home is with God. And for some of us, it will look like the younger son, and it will be quite dramatic, and everybody will realise that we were once far off, and now we are home. And for others, it will be very much an inner heart thing that's going on, a bit like the older son, perhaps. And maybe others won't realise, although I think a true homecoming, we really want to tell people about it. Or it might be somewhere in between those two or something completely different. But as children of God, all of us need, in a deep and personal way, to become aware that God's father-like love is for us. And whilst we might look around and think, well, I'm different to everybody else around here, actually all of us are the Father's favourite. Whatever we've done, none of us have earned that radical love of the Father, and yet all of us are invited to be recipients of God's generosity. And so coming home for the two sons is rejoining the family. But actually, Jesus leaves us with this cliffhanger, doesn't he? Because we don't know what the older brother decides. Does he rush from the fields and embrace his brother and let himself be swept up into that joy? Or does he remain stuck outside in the fields, stuck in his childlike stubbornness and refuse to come in? And that speaks into something of what it looks like for each of us in our own ongoing journey with Jesus, because we don't just come home once. We need to keep coming home to him. And our journey of faith, I think, is this really complex kind of tension between being really childlike and being a mature follower of Jesus. And next week, we're going to explore that idea of childlikeness a bit more and think about Jesus saying, unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's so much, isn't there, in Scripture that points us towards the fact that we are supposed to grow up and mature in our faith. Paul talks in Ephesians about moving away from spiritual milk and moving to spiritual meat, and how we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, Ephesians 4. And so as time goes on and we develop and change, we begin to understand that our purpose and our role as followers of Jesus changes too. And we might sort of surmise and read into this parable and believe that one day these two sons will be responsible for the father's farm. Different roles that they'll have as the younger and older son, but their roles will certainly be different once the father dies or can no longer lead the household. Eventually, they will become the father. Not necessarily in terms of having children of their own, but actually in terms of their character and their role. And it's the same for us, because I've never met anybody who is a Christian who's not wanted to identify with that role of being the child in this story, either the younger or the older son, welcomed home by the father. But actually, the next step on from that is being willing to grow into the character of the adult in this story and learning to extend that generosity and compassion and joy of the father to others, not just those who are easy to love, maybe like the older brother who works hard in the fields, but also to the younger brothers among us who have basically said, I wish you were dead, and have gone off and squandered all we had. And I know that some of you will find it really easy, but in a very painful way, to identify with the father in this story. And I know that there are parents in this church whose hearts have been broken by prodigal sons and daughters, and that really causes them ongoing deep pain. I can recall when I was a teenager, I mean, it's 25 years ago now, kind of being at a Christian festival and hearing someone in this big tent talk about bringing home the prodigals. And at the end of this person's talk, as you might expect, he said, you know, there'll be people here whose hearts are broken because their children have turned away from their family or from their faith. And he invited, at the end, people just to come forwards and receive prayer. And literally hundreds of people made their way forward to the front of that tent. And it was so moving to witness it. To think each one of these people is carrying with them the pain that's been caused by a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Those people, and many of us here, know what it's like to be the father in that story. And if that's you today, then really we would love to support you as your family here, to pray with you and to journey with you as you carry that pain, recognizing that so often these things aren't easy to resolve within our families. In Luke 6, Jesus makes a statement which is possibly one of the most radical, or certainly one of the most challenging statements that he made in his life. He says, be compassionate as your father is compassionate. This parable isn't only a story to show us how loving God is, although it is clearly partly that. It's a story that shows us what we are invited to become. We are sons and daughters of this compassionate Father. We are his heirs, and so we then are the ones who are invited to grow into the likeness of his character, the ones who need to be extending that same compassion to others, to be building, as Simon said at the beginning, our heavenly home here on earth. What would it look like if within our families and our workplaces and the places where we go to do our hobbies and in all kinds of other settings, including the church, it felt like heaven on earth. It felt like we were at home because that compassion was so evident amongst us. One of my favourite worship songs that we sing here sometimes contains these words: "Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Show me how to love like you love me." And probably if I could only pray one prayer for the rest of my life, that is probably the prayer that I would pray, I think. And I think that's the message at the heart of this parable. Are we going to be people who grow in faith and see the world through God's eyes and then become increasingly like him in our interactions with others, so that heaven comes to earth in our homes, in our churches, and very much beyond? In a moment, Simon's going to come back and explain what's going to happen next. But just there's sort of three things that really have been on my heart that kind of might be going on for you today. The first is, are you the prodigal? Do you resonate today with that younger brother, that older brother? It doesn't have to be the first time you've come home, but is today a day that you need to come home again to God? And if it is, then we'd love to pray for you and with you. The second is, have you got a prodigal? And I know some of you have. And if you have, then again, we'd love just to carry on praying with you into that. And the third is, are you feeling nudged in some way to live like the Father? Is there a relationship? Is there a big decision? Is there a way that you're serving or might serve that God's nudging you about today? And again, if that is, then sometimes just saying it to someone and naming it can just really help to convict us that we want to make that change in our lives today, this week, this season. So let me pray. Jesus, we just want you to be speaking to us and getting our hearts into that soft place so that we're ready to respond to you. Help us, loving God, to be like you, compassionate, merciful, forgiving. Help us to make our home here on earth like your home in heaven. Amen.